You would turn to the book of James in the New Testament. We're going through the book of James, and there is a theme in James, and the theme is this: what are we to be as a community? This is written to Jews who are scattered throughout the world of that time, 12 tribes scattered among the nations, so all over. Those God had given new life who were Jews. And the call of the book of James is be the community God has called you to be, a community dedicated to the glory of God. So listen, this is God's word. Verse 18, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God requires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now this week we're going to look at community regenerated by the sovereign grace of God, verse 18. But next week, we're going to look at how we are to be a community that's shaped by the word of God alone, verses 19 through 27. The theme this morning is I'm going to ask us four questions from verse 18 about regeneration. What it is, who did it, how, and why. And I'm going to apply it this way. Look, believer, what can God not do for you? Look at the Lamb of glory and how He has given you new life when you were dead. You know, that's a greater miracle than physical birth by far. In physical birth, what do you have? Life. No life, life. In spiritual birth, it wasn't just no life. You were the opposite extreme. You were dead. You hated God. You were indifferent to Him. You were passively rebellious to Him. And so was I. I was in bondage. I couldn't get out of the dilemma. And God not only created life, He took away the heart of stone and He gave me a heart of love for Him. That is a greater miracle than physical birth. Wow. Now, if the Lamb of God did that, He can do anything in your present circumstances where you are. In the stress of your marriage, in your financial stress, with children who don't respect you or love you, in your emotional heartache, in the uncertainty of your life in the future, what can Jesus Christ do for you? If He could create life where there was death, He can do anything in your circumstances for His glory. For His glory. And to advance the gospel through your circumstances in the lives of others. Let me tell you a story. There's a 10-year-old boy, And he's sitting on a park bench with his Bible open and he cries out, "Hallelujah, praise God, he can do anything." And along walks a man who has recently been enlightened by a godless course at a university on biblical criticism. And he noticed the boy saying, "Hallelujah, God is great." And he comes up and says, "Well, what are you so happy about?" "Well," he said, "didn't you ever read Exodus, how God brought the Israelites through the Red Sea on dry land? God can do anything." And this man said, "Well, let me inform you, naive young man, that biblical scholarship has showed that that area of the Red Sea only had 10 inches of water. So it's no problem for the Israelites to wade across." So the young man looked dejected, and the young boy and the man walked away feeling he had now enlightened a young boy about what the Bible, supposedly in his mind, which of course is wrong, supposedly teaches. No sooner had he walked away than he heard the young boy crying, "Hallelujah, praise God, he's greater than I even thought." And the man came back. "What are you so happy about?" "Huh," he said, "not only did God part the Red Sea so that the Israelites could walk across, he drowned the whole Egyptian army in 10 inches of water." What can God not do in your life? In your circumstances right now, where you are living. In your circumstances this afternoon, where you're going, and tomorrow morning. This passage is how Jesus Christ gives you new life when you were dead, so that you love him. You're to be a community. We are to be a community of regenerated people who are believing God to do great things. So let's look at the questions. Number one, what is regeneration? Notice verse 18. He, which is God, chose to give us birth. Now, what does that mean? God chose to give us birth. That means God brings forth new life. God creates what was not there before. New spiritual life. What's the example of that? Well, turn to John chapter 3. And here we have Nicodemus, who's a religious teacher. He knows the Old Testament special revelation of God as well as anyone in Israel of that day. He could quote it. He knew the stories. He knew the verses. He knew it all. He had to be on the Sanhedrin. You wouldn't have anyone less on the Sanhedrin than someone who knew the Word of God like the back of his hand. And notice what Jesus says to him. He comes to him at night. Of course, Nicodemus comes at night because he is going to be a secret disciple. And he says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees," verse 1, "named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him.'" And notice what Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Nicodemus, you won't even be in heaven if you're not born again. You may know all about it, but you won't be there. "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Now listen. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Where did Jesus draw that from? I'll tell you where he drew it from. Ezekiel 36. 25 and 26 is where Jesus drew it from. And Nicodemus would have known that passage. If you look at Ezekiel 36, Let me read it for you, verses 25 and 26. He's talking about the water of salvation, which is only an act that God can do. It comes from outside of man. God washes. You have nothing to do with it. All your flesh can ever do is produce sin and condemnation. And he says, Ezekiel 36, starting at verse 24, I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will. Who's speaking? God. I will. No man does it. Sprinkle clean water. Unless you're born, Nicodemus, of water. I sprinkle clean water on the heart. Okay? I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and I will put it in you, a new spirit. You don't put it in you. You don't do it through any self-effort. All you can ever do through self-effort is add to your condemnation. Because it's a gift sovereignly from a sovereign God who comes to you sovereignly. He comes to you sovereignly. He pours the Holy Spirit out on you, Nicodemus, and everyone else who has ever been saved. And it's a sovereign act of washing you inwardly through the power of the Holy Spirit of all sin and planting the Spirit of God in you to make you willing to do the will of God. It's outside yourself, always, ever, and it always will be. Now notice, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Now listen, you do not come to Christ to be born again. You are born again so that you will come to Christ. God has to first send the Holy Spirit and awaken you out of your death to God and make you alive to give you faith in God so that you come to Christ. No one comes to Christ and then is born again. Faith never precedes regeneration. Regeneration always precedes faith. That's how it works. Jesus is taking Nicodemus back to Ezekiel 36 and is saying, Nicodemus, God must sovereignly come to you by the Holy Spirit and cleanse you of all your sin and plant His Spirit in you so that you obey Him. If you try and do it in your flesh, you can't do all you can ever do. And that word flesh is sinful nature. It's produced more sinful things, sinful nature. God must do it in you and through you. And then he says, Jesus uses the image of the wind, and he says the wind blows where it wants. The other day I was outside raking. I thought, well, it's pretty windy out here. I'm getting a little irritated at the wind because I can't control it. You can't control the wind. It's outside of you. And Jesus is saying, you don't know how or when the sovereign Spirit of God is going to come into a heart to change it. The Spirit moves where He wills and in whom He wills to give faith in Christ. He is sovereign and always will be. And what does it say? He chose to give you new birth. He brings about new birth. What is regeneration? It is the act of God by which He plants the Holy Spirit in you and gives you a new attitude, a new disposition. What does it do? It does this. First of all, when the Spirit washes you, it takes care of your relationship with God. You're cleansed of all sin, past, present, and future. And by the planting of the Spirit, you're empowered to obey. Empowered to obey. You're set free to obey. You struggle with pornography? You're empowered to obey. You struggle with greed, you're empowered to obey. You struggle with covetousness, you might say, well, I don't struggle with that. Well, how about if God took away all your success, all your money, all your friends, and everything else? Would you still be joyful because He's your only treasure? If you can't answer yes, I'd still be joyful, you're covetous. You are. Now, here's the point. The point is this. Sometimes we look for dramatic experiences to verify we're really Christian. Oh, if I had this dramatic experience, then I'd really know I was born again, even though you're a believer. Listen, it doesn't matter whether you were dramatically saved or whether you were saved through the ministry of your parents, quietly in church. It's not the drama of coming. It's the drama of continuing and the wonder of what God did for you. Sovereign grace should make you get up in the morning and say, thank you, Jesus. Saved by sovereign grace. You do a kind deed. Thank you, Jesus. Saved by sovereign grace. You go to bed at night. Thank you, Jesus. Saved by sovereign grace. Perhaps the reason you're not contented is because you're not happy with God. You're not thankful for what He's done for you by sovereign grace. And you're looking for all kinds of other things to build your life on. Who did it? God did it. Here's an illustration. If a person drowns and is lying dead at the bottom of a lake, and you throw them a life preserver and say, hey, hang on. What are they going to do? They're not going to do anything. They can't. What happens in regeneration? Jesus jumps into the water, goes down to the bottom, breathes new life into them, drags them up, and puts them in the safety of the boat. And that's what God did for you. Now, are you going to do anything less than give your life to Him? I mean, every day. So, regeneration is the act of God planting His Spirit in you. Well, who regenerates? Well, it says He chose to give us what? New birth. He, God, chose. You didn't choose Him. He chose you. He chose you. He fixed, He set His love on you and me in eternity past. Sovereignly, freely, unconditionally, so that you would be born again and come to faith in Christ. In fact, even the exercise of your faith in believing in Jesus was a gracious gift of God. Even the thought was a gracious gift of God. Well, you say, well, let's get into this a little more deeply. How about John chapter 1, verse 12? Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 says this, yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. I thought I received Christ. Didn't I receive Christ? Didn't I believe in Christ? Didn't I reach out for Christ? Yes, because God first chose you of His own will. And that's the only reason you did. He chose to give us new birth. Do you know what that chose is in the Greek, which is the New Testament written? It's in the emphatic position. It's the first word to emphasize the root of the receiving of salvation is sourced in God and God alone. James is looking back to a past event of salvation and he's saying, it's your heavenly Father, God, who drew you to Himself. And yes, you believed, yes, you received, because God first set His love on you. And when He says He chose to give us new birth by His will, That word will means an active will of accomplishment. It's not God saying, well, I wish. I saw you had faith ahead of time. And you are so great in your faith, I decided to save you. God saw faith in no one except his son, Jesus. And God, by an active will of accomplishment, actually caused to happen what happened, your belief in Christ. Do you know the greatest creative force in the universe is the Word of God? By the Word of God, the heavens were created. When Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus, you know, there's so much truth in John 11, story of Lazarus. One of the greatest examples of regeneration. Jesus goes to Lazarus' tomb and says to the dead man, come out, Lazarus. Now, if Christ had done nothing more than a weak invitation, Lazarus would have remained dead. But the invitation of Christ was accompanied by the creative force of the Holy Spirit so that his lungs and his heart came back to life, and he came to Jesus having been made willing. What did you have to do with your physical birth? Did you say, I want to be, well, I think I'll be a boy. Or I think I'll be a girl. I think I'll have red hair. Oh, no, maybe I'll have black hair. No, maybe I'll have brown hair. I think I'll be born in Zaire. I think I'll have red skin. I think I'll have yellow skin. I think I'll have white skin. No, I think I'll have black skin. You had absolutely nothing to do with it. God sovereignly made you who you are, with a not so much as, Frank, how do you feel about it? It's the same in regeneration. God saves you wholly because he determined to save you. Isn't that wonderful when the Apostle John is looking for an adjective to describe the great love of God? Oh, the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and what we are has not yet been made known. But when Christ comes, we will be like him. He can't find an adjective to describe the sovereign, unconditional love of God. But God longed so much for your fellowship, he chose you when you were dead. Wow. It's all of God. If you're saved, who gets the credit? God. God gets the credit. We don't get the credit. God gets the credit. Well, how does God regenerate us? Okay, we have the what, we have the who, now we go to the how. Look at the verse. It says, by the word of what? Truth. The only instrument through which God brings salvation is the word of God. Heard through preaching. Read, witnessed to. That is how God saves. If you look in the word of God, here's an example. Just turn to Acts 16. The Apostle Paul goes to the city of Philippi. And, you know, this is kind of like, you know, Paul having a day in the life of the Apostle Paul. He goes here in the normal course of activities. He shares the gospel. He meets a slave girl whose business is fortune telling. And he shares the gospel with her. But notice, in Acts 16, let me read this to you. Starting at verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to receive the message. How was she saved? Through the incorruptible word of God given to her. It is only through the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection that people are saved. That is the means God sovereignly uses to save people. It is the only means. It is the only means. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when Paul is commending the faith of the church of Thessalonica, he said, "I thank God that when you received the message of truth, you didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which effectually works in those who believe." Or 1 Peter 1:20, "You've been saved through the incorruptible seed of the word of God." How are we saved? You're saved because God chose to give you new birth. That same God chose for someone to be an instrument of the Word of God, to proclaim it to you, to give it to you, to witness to it. And the Holy Spirit brought you to faith in Christ. He quickened your dead will through the Word of God. He took out the darkness, and he illumined you and compelled you to come to Christ. Let me apply this way. Let me apply it to parents. The central focus of child rearing has to be to show your child they're a sinner and that they cannot obey the requirements of God without his help. You can't. So your children certainly can. The central focus is to show them the mercy of God, to read the Bible with them, to read it yourself, to saturate yourself in it, to pray for them. What changes a child's heart? Not behavior. Behavior never changes a heart. It's the sovereign grace of God through the reading, hearing of the Word of God. So therefore, the Word of God has to be read. It has to be shared and spontaneously throughout the day. The focal point of discipline and correction is your son or daughter can't love their sister or brother. They can't do it without admitting they can't and seeing that only the cross of Christ can enable them to. You don't lower the requirements. The requirements of God's requirements. You don't make the requirements less, anything less than the righteousness of God. But that's the point. If you lower them so that it's something they can keep, they're drawn away from the cross. They can do it in their own strength. If you lowered it enough, you want to keep it high so that they see, "Honey, you didn't clean your room. You weren't obedient. You didn't share with your sister. Do you know why? You're not right with God at that point. And we need to pray and ask Jesus to forgive you. You need to pray." That's the Word of God. How about in this community? Why not bring someone a CD of a sermon? Why not get the Word of God in somebody's hand? Why not in the course of our lives to go out and in the normal course of our relationships, Gospel of John, New Testament, Word of God, CD, to get the Word of God out, because that's what God uses to change lives. I was saved from reading Colossians 1. "You can be without fault and accusation through Christ." My struggle was I felt I couldn't please God. Such an exacting taskmaster. And when I read, "He established peace through the blood of the cross," the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to see Christ. Are you angry about the direction America's headed? Then you ought to be out there getting the Word of God in people's hands. Because a lot of the problems lie on the doorstep of the church in the United States. Not living as salt and light in America. 40 years ago, The church was so isolated. And we wonder, well, isolated, not being salt and light, why did it happen? We kept ourselves out of the culture. That's how it happens. And we need to be in the culture, being salt and light and bringing the word of God. Then why? Why does he do it? Here's the purpose clause in James 1, the grand finale of regeneration, as a kind of first fruits. Well, what is a first fruit? A first fruit was the first and best of the crop that guaranteed the rest of the harvest. Later on, I don't have time to go over this concept from the Old Testament detail, but just read Deuteronomy 16, Leviticus 23, Exodus 23. It talks about the first fruits. In other words, when the crop was beginning to be harvested, the farmer was to bring God the first and the best as an expression of faith. Because if he didn't bring the first and the best, the farmer might hoard the first out of fear he might lose the rest. So God wanted the first and the best. Notice what Paul says. You are the first fruits of the grand harvest. In other words, you have new life in Christ. You are an example. You are a sample. You are to be indicative of where this world is headed. That's an astounding thought. This world is not continuing as it has been. This world is headed to a total transformation. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. The world will be burned up and God will create everything new. And he says, you have been saved to be a sample and an example of where this world is headed. You have new life internally. One day, you'll have new life outwardly. The whole creation is groaning for you sons of God to be totally redeemed. But now, your life is to bring life where there is hopelessness, life where there is death, life where there is fear. And therefore, be an example by standing up for Christ right now. Because you're an example of what is to come. Now listen. 2 points. The first is, because of this truth of regeneration, you can pray with hope for the most hardened sinner. Listen, if God has to wait for lost people to take the initiative, if he has to wait for the blind to see, the deaf to hear, spiritual corpses to be raised from dead, just hang up the telephone to heaven, because it's not going to happen. But if God causes the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and raise spiritual corpses, you can be confident. You can pray and believe God will work the wonders of grace. Number two, share the gospel with everyone. Why? Because God only saves by sovereign grace, and he can remove all obstacles. That's why. And he's no respecter of persons. That's why. God chose to give you and me new birth. Let's live. Let's live for Christ who gave new birth to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that through the power of Scripture, you give us new life. Enable us, Lord, to live for Christ who died for us. Thank you, God, for choosing us to be loved by you, for choosing us to be examples of where this world is headed, a new heaven, a new earth. Give us the grace to live as people have new life in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.